This morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses. This is my stepladder. Sadly, I never knew my real ladder. This morning we're going to be talking about kids and parents. I never met a good parent who didn't question their methods, who didn't worry about, am I doing this right? But I've met a number of parents who think they know it all and are clearly doing a terrible job. If I get nothing else across this morning, I hope you take this home with you. A little humility in your approach to the other members of your family will make the difference between strife and joy. A little humility. You the dad, you the mom, you're one of the kids. A little bit of humbleness. Watch that smart mouth. Watch those irritated words, watch those eye rolls, and things will go a lot better for you. Humility is the water that makes the seed of love grow. Humility is the water that makes the seed of love grow. Ephesians chapter 6, the first three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Father, help us, because we're human and we get these things in our head that mess us up, and we think we're so right and we mess other people up. And we pray for the help of God in our families. Just move right in and show us a better way, a new way, a godly way to be a person and then to be a part of a family. Please use this word, Lord. May it not just go in one ear and out the other. Yeah, we've heard this before, but I pray that you would somehow park inside each one of us and give us a little something we can take home with us today that will change us forever. And we'll thank you for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of people read this passage and they miss its intent entirely. They see something else other than what was intended. If you think that this is a mandate that children better obey their parents or else, then you've misread the text. The word obey, of course, is important in there, but it's followed by a second verse that is a quote from the Old Testament that retains the word honor. So put those two together. An obedience that comes from honor. How many know there's a difference between honor and fear? An obedience that comes from honor. There are people that you have loved and you want to please them. Not because you have to please them, not because you're afraid of them, but you want their smile. You want their pat. You want them to be pleased with what you're doing and who you are. And that's the obedience that we're looking for when it comes to family. We're looking for an obedience that is born out of honor. You can force somebody to obey, but you can't dictate honor. You better do that or else, but you can't. Look, if you don't start honoring me, you're going to get whopped upside the head. Well, that's not honor. If as a parent you are pleased with obedience based on fear, your aim is far too low. And if as a child your goal is just to stay out of trouble, well, you expect far too little out of life. You're to blossom and grow and learn. Use all those gifts of exploration that you have for good purposes. Now, there's going to be times when As a parent, you threaten your child with punishment for their own good. I told you, you got to stay away from the stove. Curbing dangerous behavior is part of our job description. How many talks have you had with that kid before you handed the car keys over? And every once in a while, you have to stop them in their tracks and say, now look, we've been over this before, but I just want to remind you here. Why do you do that? It's your job to keep them safe, to get them into adulthood. Our goal is to raise healthy, intelligent, godly adults. That's why God put them under our care. This one's going to turn out great. And haven't you seen a few things in your life? I remember this one kid that was in our youth group when I was a youth pastor. He was just trouble from the time. In fact, the day I walked in, he and two of his friends tackled me from behind, the new youth pastor. I had a lot of fun with that. I had him stacked up, and I was digging into the spine of the one on top. And this Paul Kirschbaum was the one on the top. But that kid, spit wads during youth group. I don't know how many talks I had with that kid. We took him off to convention one year, and he never slept until we got on the bus to drive home. He didn't sleep the whole time. Oh, how I wanted to leave him in Harrisburg. There was no hope for that kid because he never listened. He cared nothing about the things of the Lord. You know what he's doing today? He's a pastor. Yeah. We've seen some things. I know that more than once you've been ready to give up on your kids. But hallelujah, there's a God in heaven. And the seeds we plant are important. And our goal is that one of these days, we're going to look at them with pride. And know that God took our failures and God took our good attempts and he was able to do something miraculous with it all. When we're trying to raise a healthy adult, it's best done by their side rather than looming over them. Kids, love your parents. Honor them. Adore them. Give them their due. If that's your attitude, if you love your parents, you're on the right track. Life will go well for you. If you see them as lame, irritating, restrictive, unreasonable, the wardens, well, the devil's already got a foothold in your life. You're trying to get away with stuff. It's not going to work. Listen to this. The vast majority of parents would die for their kids without question. We would step in the way of a train, in the way of a bullet, because we love our kids. I was watching a preseason baseball game, and the cameras focused in on this fellow and his son in the front row. And they started telling the story of that at a previous baseball game, a baseball player had lost control of his bat, and it went flying off into the stands, and you can see how all the people around, what are they doing? They're ducking out of the way. They're preserving themselves. But this father, see what's in the kid's hands? He was texting his mother because this was the first baseball game he'd ever been at. His dad was taken to his first baseball game, and he was telling his mom how cool it was to be at the baseball park. He looked up just in time to get a face full of bat. But, now look at the look on that dad's face. They interviewed him afterwards, and he said, I just went into dad mode. He went home with a bruise, but his son was fine. How many know all about dad mode and mom's mode? My daughter Kayla, she's famously afraid of spiders. But one day, her little Colton, when he was just a toddler, came with his fuzzy thing in his hand, living out there in Utah. They make big spiders in Utah. And she said, what do you got in your hand? Ah! Well, now spiders are afraid of Kayla. She went into mom mode. Friend, if you have a dad or a mom, you have the most amazing gift that God ever gave to you. They love you like no one else is capable of loving you. Do they have issues? Yeah. Yeah, they do. But you'll never find anybody that can replace them. Will there be times they need to be brought up to speed? Yeah. But respect who they are and where they've come from. This generation is armed with a knowledge of technology that is mind-boggling to us older folk. And it's empowered our young people like no young generation has ever known throughout history. This is new to us. We always look to the aged for wisdom. And now we're looking to the young. How does my phone work? How do I turn this device on? Now, I know this will tell me where I need to go, but I don't know how to get there on the device. And our children have really stepped up and become part of the brain thrust of our families. If we handle this right, this could be the greatest tool for unifying our families we've ever known. If the kids step up to be helpful to their parents, as their parents lead and guide with wisdom and sage advice that goes way beyond what Google can do, it will help to bring us together as a unit and share like never before. When a kid helps set up a family's electronics, they can take real pride in the fact that they have contributed to the family. But note the difference between a child who does all these things reluctantly and one that is happy to help out. I've said before, and I'll say it again, I hate being human. Because as a human, I often make wrong judgments. I often have bad attitudes. I often go to wrong places in my mind or even in my behavior. Heard just yesterday of a young lady who was quite upset at her mother because her mother had a cold and wasn't able to do some of the things for her that she was wanting her mom to do. Now, isn't that wonderful? Somebody's sick, and so our attitude walks away, and we're mad at that person because they can't do for us what they're supposed to be doing. And that's one of the problems of being a kid and growing up, and you're just so used to other people doing for you that you get to a place where you expect it. And it's not until later that you understand, wow, they really didn't have to do any of that. Now, why did they do all of it? And the only answer you can come up with is love. So when we're reducing the tension in our homes and when we're asked to help out, understand that your body language, your response is so important because one of them will only foster strife and the other will help produce love. You contribute to your family. You contribute to every conversation. And even if somebody starts out rude toward you, you don't have to top that rudeness. Overcome evil with good. Not fight fire with fire. I'll make your life miserable until a little bit of humility can go a long way. No wonder the Bible says that if you've got a good attitude toward the other people in your household, you're going to live a long, happy life. If you don't learn those attitude things, you may even live a long time, but it ain't going to be happy. You're always going to be in strife with someone. Now, okay, I'll take a hit on this one. If you're always getting in an argument with everybody else, maybe it isn't everybody else. Just something to think about as you move forward. Verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Do you notice how it pits one against the other? Exasperation is put over against training and instruction in the Lord. They're opposites. Parents that exasperate their children are not raising them God's way. If this is nothing but a mess, there are answers. And God's got them. He'll lead you to the right people. He'll lead you to the right information. He'll give you an epiphany in the middle of the night. You'll wake up and say, "Aha!" Now, I know I've shared this ad nauseum to you, but I think it's apt. Many years ago, I went to the Lord and I said, "God, it's too loud in our house. There's too much yelling going on." And he said, "Shut up." And I said, "Well, wait a second, God, you don't understand. I'm the one in charge at home. I'm the dad. I'm the one that's supposed to be yelling." And he said, "Shut up." He really taught me a lesson that day. I was contributing. Others are going to yell sometimes. That's not the example I want to set for my... And it changed my life. It changed the way I parent. It changed the way I am a spouse. It changed me as an individual. And God would say the same thing to you this morning. I say to you in Jesus' name, shut up. Calm down. Speak something good in return for anything that is hurled at you. And you will become an agent of change for your family. You will change the atmosphere in your home. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. Parents that are training their kids God's way, don't exasperate them. You know, one or the other has to be happening. You're either exasperating them or you're training them in God. Now, it's possible to train kids by not using the Word of God and not exasperating them either, but the ends won't be good. You're not producing the product you're looking for. You're not going to find a mature adult that loves God and puts Him first and knows how to do things the right way. To exasperate is to irritate or provoke to a high degree, annoy extremely. Now, I know that all our kids would say, "Well, my parents never did any of that." To train is to teach, instruct, educate, discipline, school, cause to acquire knowledge or skill. Are you purposely trying to raise an adult in your home? Are you doing things that will help them as they become older? Or are you just kind of relegating them to be entertained? Are you just trying to do things that they like to do? Are you trying to keep them quiet all the time? Just trying to satisfy them. That's not good enough. We have to be shaping. We have to be investing in our young people. To exasperate is to discourage, dampen, anger, blunt their enthusiasm or will to learn. To train is to open their eyes to the endless possibilities. Pastor Leroy quoted Alina Ducharme to me a little while back as saying, "Stop asking what your kids want to be when they grow up and start asking them what problem they want to solve." If you realize what a miracle every life is, the potential that is housed in a life, a person can change this whole world. And if we allow them to see, you were created in the image of God. God is light. And He has shared that light with you. It's a dark world. Don't go into hiding. Don't curl up in a ball. But what has God placed you here to do, to accomplish? Haven't we gotten to the place where we understand money is not the answer to everything? Oh, what you want to do is you want to get a skill that'll make you the most money you can, and then when you got lots and lots of money, you'll be happy. No, that doesn't work. Start with God. Start with the reason they were created. You're here with a purpose. Discover that and find out what all God can do in you. That is it Matthew West's song? You know, he was decrying all of the ills in the world, child slavery and everything that's going on. God, you got to do something. And he said, I did. I created you. And that's the message we want to give to our young people. You're here with a reason and with a purpose, not just to entertain yourself for the rest of your life, not just to get the biggest house or the cushiest couch that they make, but you're here with a reason and with a purpose. I think us grandparents are really good at knowing the gifts that our grandkids possess. Parents are on the front line. They haven't gotten sleep for like 7 years, and so, you know, they're kind of buzzed. But grandparents, they're able to see them periodically and note the growth and note the talents that they have. And each one is special. Our oldest, Colton, Colton's the one on the left. He's got this uncanny mechanical ability to him. He can take a screwdriver and take just about anything apart and put most of it back together again. He started that at 2 years old. And he's just got he can fly an RC way better than I can. I think I told you the story of the time he was home and Barb and I were asking him to show us how to play a game. 3 years old, he was teaching his grandparents how to do that stuff. He's really good with his hands. Our grandson, Parker, he's got a mind that is tremendous. He knows these big words, and he loves music, and he loves books, and all those. He's educated already at 2 years old. He's really blossoming in his knowledge. Now, Hudson here, he's just a charmer. He's going to be a people person from the word go. I've got another one, Cooper. I didn't put a picture. He's just cutting teeth right now, so, you know, that's what he's all about. But everyone has these different gifts and these different abilities. And we as parents and grandparents, we got to call that out and say, man, you're really good at that. Look at how you're able to and build them up and let them know what their gifts are. Because you know from your own life, you thought you were a waste of flesh for a long time. You didn't think you had any time. And the things you did well, you thought everybody could do those things. But when somebody comes along and starts pointing that out, it's like adding fertilizer. It's like watering that plant and helping it to grow and develop into what it's supposed to be. I used to take a napkin when we'd go out to lunch or dinner together as a family, and I would do math problems on the napkin and show Josh. And I'd tell him, these are puzzles. These are games with numbers. We were talking algebra and so on, and he took right to it. And he said it helped him when he went off to school, and he already knew a lot of that stuff just because we took life as a learning experience. I enjoy learning. Now, I tried to do the same thing with Kayla, and she used the napkin for other purposes. Everyone's different and has different talents, and you try to foster those and bring those along. My dad used to read my lessons with me. I'd take a geography book or a history book, and you know how you are when you're just a little squirt. You don't know how fascinating this stuff is. And sad to say, some of our teachers take the most fascinating material and they just kill it. I mean, man, it wasn't until I was older that I understood that was a wealth of tremendous knowledge, and it was so interesting. I don't know how you make it boring, but they were able to. But my dad was able to bring it back to life when we would read these stories. He would read them with feeling. And, you know, he'd have me read a page and then he'd read a page. And it wasn't a chore to him. You could tell he was enjoying this. And that gave me a sense of it too. Hey, maybe this isn't so bad after all. And we get involved in our kids' life, not just in their education, in their life. And we bring them along in the pursuits and the understanding of all that's going on. Some of you are hunters, and you take your kids hunting, and you teach them how to fish, and you teach them different skills in life. All that is tremendous. because we're bringing them along with us. And you know the feeling. Whereas, you know, your greatest thrill was to bring something home. But then it becomes watching your son or your daughter bring something home or accomplish what you used to try to accomplish. And it just expands your world like nothing else can. My parents didn't just send us to church. They went to church. They enjoyed it. They participated every which way they could. Training isn't hard, but it is intentional. One of the sweet things my daughter Kayla does, some of you follow her on Facebook and on other, she posts these videos all the time of a day in the life. And some of my favorites are, she's got three boys, one of them, you know, like 4 months to 5 years old. And she's got them sitting on the counter, mixing the eggs and doing, you know, adding to this and adding to that. And I just think that's tremendous. I mean, my way of cooking was lock the kids in the basement until I'm done. You know? Otherwise, you got to hose everything down. But that's not Kayla. She invites them right in. They already know how to cook and bake and do all this kind of stuff. Training isn't hard, but it's intentional. I know you get busy in the day and other things are pressing in. You just want to get this done. You just want to get it done. But please understand, there's more going on than you just getting this done. It's more important the impression you leave on those young lives than it is that you got your deadline met or you got everything on your checklist done for the day. I said in my intro that I've never met a good parent that didn't question their own methods. They're constantly open to new ideas and experiences with their kids. And likewise, I've met some of those parents who are convinced they've done everything right. It's the kids that are the problem. They're a bunch of lunkheads. It's their fault they're so messed up. And clearly, godly people can have kids that go the wrong direction. It just happens sometimes. This isn't a guilt trip for anybody. But godly parents are always on their knees for those lost ones, always praying for them, not against them, always longing for them to come home and to come to repentance and make things right with God. Approach your kids with humility. Whether they're good kids and doing what they should be doing or they're lunkheads, a little bit of humility will go a long way. Cherish the moments they want to spend with you. If your kid wants to be where you are, friend, that's priceless. Embrace that. They want to work on something with you, give them a job that they can do. Make them a part of what's going on. Earnestly desire for them to become greater than you. Be honest about your failures as well as your victories. Everybody loves Raymond. You've seen some episodes. You might remember the episode where little Jeffrey didn't want to go to school anymore because he had been embarrassed. So he kept faking being sick in the morning, and then he's jumping off the bed during the day and getting into all kind of trouble. And Raymond has to stay home with him for a while. And they finally have a talk in the basement. And he says, "Now, really, why don't you want to go back to school?" And I don't remember Jeffrey's problem or whatever, but Raymond said, "Oh, yeah, I know how that feels. I was playing third base one time in Little League, and I had to go to the bathroom really bad. And I just couldn't hold it anymore. And so finally it got to a point where I thought, well, I'm just going to let it go. And as soon as this inning's over, I'm going to run for home before anybody can see anything." And he let it go. And then the first baseman looked over and said, "Look at Raymond." And everybody, "Pee-wee Raymond" after that. "Pee-wee Raymond." And he said, and the kid asked him, he said, "What'd you do, Dad?" He said, "I did what every other little boy in my position would have done. I cried. I just stood there and I cried." "Well, Dad, you know, how?" Well, the next day somebody else did something embarrassing in school and they got off Pee-wee Raymond and they were on to somebody else. And the cute part of the story is his son's getting off on the bus and he's at the front door and all the kids on the bus see see him waiting for his son, and they all yell, Pee-wee Raymond. Oh, you know. But see, there's a dad connecting with a son. It's not a hero story. It's a life story. Because we so often think of our dads as invincible, supermen, or what have you. But every once in a while, the best thing we can share with our kids are our failures. And let them know, look, with everything in me, I don't want you to go down the same path I did. I talk to some people and they say, I can't require my kid to stay a virgin until they get married because I didn't do that. And I tell them, the standard isn't you. The standard is the Lord. And you can be honest with your kids and show them the way that is right at the same time. Let them know, you know what? I didn't, and I couldn't be sorrier about anything else in my whole life. And when I met your mom or I met your dad, that's when it really hit me. I really wish that I had. And so I want better for you. Don't you want better for your kids than you had for yourself? Amen. So, be honest. Be upfront. It takes humility to let them know you've blown it. One day my dad came home from work. It was a hot summer day. He drove a little Volkswagen like this, came in the door. My mom let him know my brother John had this and my brother John had that. I was glad it was John. And dad said, you know, he just had a hard day at work and it was so hot and he just, oh, he had had it. That last thing he wanted to hear was about trouble with the kids when he got home. He marched right up to our room. He went right up to John's chest and he started laying into him. And then all of a sudden it dawned on him. I'm looking up at him. He's looking up at a kid that played the line on his high school football team. He said, you know, it does things to a man. And it does. But not because they'll be bigger than us someday. Not because one day they'll decide where we spend our final days. Not because we have to, but because we love them. Bring them in on the family discussion. Point out what happens when young people drink. Tell them the difference Jesus made in your life and in your family. Ask them to wait until marriage and then tell them why. Every once in a while, pray for them. Maybe you used to do that when they were little and you tucked them in at night and you prayed for them. That was good. When did it stop? When did it end? And every once in a while, continue that tradition. I was on the phone the other night with my son-in-law, and my wife handed me a note, and she said, pray for him before you hang up. And I thought, thanks, Peach. I needed to remember that. And then just yesterday, I was talking to my daughter Kayla on the phone. We hung up, said we loved each other and all that. And I thought, I didn't pray for her before, and I felt bad about it. I almost called her back, but she's got three little boys at home. And this is the preacher I'm talking about. So if I forget sometimes, maybe you do too. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Even if we never did it before, to just start that tradition. Maybe you don't have to do it every time. But I'll tell you this, if you start doing it, they'll wonder why you didn't do it. They'll miss it when you don't. Something to think about. Would you stand with me this morning?